Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's because of its goodness to us that we want to find more ways to squeeze it into our lives, more ways to hide it into our hearts, and more ways to know the Spirit who our passage today is who leads the Christian. We ask that that might happen in our hearts, that you might today, through your word and by your Spirit, point out weaknesses of understanding, incomplete thoughts, or wrong ideas about what the life of faith and freedom look like. And in so doing, might we pass quickly through the doorway of guilt, knowing that we don't need to linger there because Christ has saved us and set us free. We ask all this in your name. Amen. In 2018, the results of a 30-year-long study were released. The study followed a number of men from 9 different states who had been set free from prison. It wanted to observe what opportunities their newfound freedom would provide these men in the modern world. The results, which I'll give you in a little bit, are shocking. The study sparked debate over the internal issues inside our criminal justice system, over the external realities of social norms and systemic issues. But most importantly, I think it challenges and forces us to consider the nature of freedom itself. What does it mean to be free? This isn't a new issue. Freedom existed long before the American revolutionaries declared independence, fought for freedom. Paul's letter to Galatians that we've been working through at church is Paul's lecture on the nature of freedom. Last week, as Paul, not the Apostle Paul, preached Paul the Apostle in Galatians 5:1, he opened saying this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This is a book about freedom. Paul has spent the first 3/4 of the book of Galatians talking about how Christians are made free. Christians are made free from sin, from condemnation, from the curse, not with the law by works, but in Christ by faith. That is how one is made free. But now Paul is helping us understand from what and for what we have been set free. If we are free in Christ, what does a free life look like? For what purpose have we been freed? You might think the answer is easy. We are freed to be free. That's actually what Paul said. For freedom, Christ has set you free. But here's why we need to understand what we mean and what thoughts we might accidentally have about freedom. The study in 2018 that followed these men from 9 different states for 30 years showed that 5 out of every 6 men set free were arrested again within the first year. They were free from prison, but they weren't free from what put them there. They were free from prison, but they were not free from the underlying problems. If we've been freed in Christ, what does that freedom do? What are we actually freed for? Does Christ set us free in order that we might just go back to what we were doing? Does he free us just to send us back to the law? Does Christ's freedom set us free so we can do whatever we want? If Christ didn't free us to go back to the law, can we now just do whatever without consequences? Because that's freedom. And these are all important questions. And they're questions which Paul will hopefully address today in this passage in a sermon that I am titling, "Finally Free." Finally Free. You see, we live out of and we live for whatever we think frees us. If we don't understand freedom, And Paul is here defining ultimate freedom, not of freedom of religion or freedom of speech or freedom to bear arms or freedom to vote, but freedom in Christ. If we don't understand freedom that's in Christ, our life will be anything but free. And that's our big idea this morning. Freedom from sin is freedom for life. Freedom from sin is freedom for life. The gospel not only shows us how we've been freed by grace through faith in Christ, but from what? Sin. And for what? We have been freed. And Paul's going to show us this by highlighting three contrasts in our life, three tensions that we have. First, we're going to see that Christ frees us from craving for caring. Then we're going to see that Christ frees us from disappointment for delight. And lastly, Christ frees us from labor for life. Paul begins, continuing in Galatians 5:13, saying this, For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So here's our first point this morning. Christ frees us from craving for caring. Christ frees us from craving for caring. If you are a superhero fan or have seen any of those movies, you know that Uncle Ben had no idea of Peter Parker's superpowers when he said, with great responsibility, or with great power, comes great responsibility. But Paul, knowing full well the supernatural freedom every Christian has, he says something similar, saying it this way, with great freedom comes great opportunity. That word opportunity he uses in verse 13 carries with this idea of a base camp. At the base of Mount Everest, so I've heard, never been there, is a base camp. That base camp is rich with supplies and resources, all of which might provide you the opportunity to reach the summit of Everest. Part of those resources are oxygen tanks and respirators needed to operate at a high level where the air is thin. Now, here's the thing. You could take those base camp supplies from the base camp of Everest, where they're meant to provide you an opportunity to summit the mountain, and you could turn around and you could drive 800 miles to the nearest ocean and use those same supplies to scuba dive. You could. No one's doubting that. It is possible, but it's not opportune. It's not what it's for. The freedom we have in Christ is a base camp rich with resources. The question is, will you use the resources your freedom gives you in order to reach the heights of Christian freedom? Or will you use it to go scuba diving in your old desires of sinful flesh? See, just as using Everest's respirators to scuba dive is a wasted opportunity, so too is using your freedom in Christ to serve your own desires. But Paul advances, it's not only foolish, it's not only wasting an opportunity, it's dangerous. Unchecked freedom endangers others. Unchecked freedom endangers others. I read a story once of a man who took a pet lion. I don't know how, the black market for lions, and he raised him in his home. He loved him so much, and it got to a point where all he wanted to do was free this lion. So he packaged him up somehow. I don't know, does Delta take lions as carry-ons? And he flew to Africa. He went out into the African bush and he set the lion free. And the lion, finally free, turned and killed the man. Freedom feasts. Freedom craves what it wants. And Paul knows that legalistic Christians might be tempted to use the freedom they have in Christ in order to twist the arms of those weird Gentile Christians into acting normal. Stop being weird. listen, do this. Paul also knew that some people might hear this good news about grace, forgiveness, and freedom, and use it as an excuse to do whatever it is they want to do because Jesus paid it all. There is forgiveness. There is grace. My sins are covered. But notice what Paul's saying. He's saying, do not use your freedom as a base camp for the flesh. Do not use your freedom in Christ to satisfy what you crave according to your own desires. But there's the contrast. What are we to do instead? Through love, serve one another. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we forget what we're reading, that this is supposed to be true. It just sounds like a fairy tale. But what Paul just said should strike us as the most counterintuitive thing we've ever heard. In fact, even remember what Paul just said a few verses ago, Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You might have no idea what a synonym is, besides something you eat on Christmas morning with your family, coated in frosting. But sin makes all of us careful grammarians. And as careful grammarians, here is what we've noticed. Galatians 5:1, there is freedom, which is good, therefore do not be a slave. But now did you see that crazy inversion that just happened in Galatians 5:13? You were called to freedom, brothers, therefore serve. Is Paul crazy? Is Paul conflicted? This flies in the face of everything we believe freedom offers us. It exposes that most of us, by default, seek to use whatever freedom we have as an opportunity for ourselves. Freed people generally consider themselves freed from the obligations of others. I don't have to do this. I don't have to serve you. Freed people are served. If I'm free, then I'm free to do what I desire. I'm free to do what I want. And if my freedom is bound to do what you do, then am I even free at all? Personal freedom, left unchecked, has the potential to mean freedom for you, but forced slavery on everyone else. You serve me. I don't serve you. I'm free. You serve me. And this is the way sin has perverted our heart's default form of thinking. And the Bible anticipates this, because every time the Bible talks about freedom in Christ, it starts using this kind of language. For instance, Peter warns of the same temptation and provides this caution in 1 Peter 2. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Whatever freedom in Christ they're talking about changes us in a real way. It gives us real freedom, but it actually connects us in interesting, counterintuitive ways to the service of everyone else around us. You see, freedom, Christian freedom, can easily hide what Paul and Peter both refer to as selfish and evil practices. This is subtle. This is dangerous. James would tell us this is demonic. So what does it look like to use the freedom we have in Christ in selfish or evil ways? Well, perhaps think of it this way. I'm free to drink alcohol in moderation, but you don't think you are. You think it would be a sin. And so we come together at my house and I decide that I am not going to get drunk, but it's my desire to consume this. I say, quit being so weak. I'm not going to let what you think is a sin deprive me of what is my freedom in Christ. Therefore, deal with it. I'm free. Don't tread on me. We attend church, but we never join it because after all, we're not Catholics. We're not justified by joining the church. We are justified in Christ. I don't need to serve. I don't need to give. I don't need to submit to anyone else. That would go against my freedom. But notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying that when we say, I am free in Christ, it does not also mean I'm free from serving you. In fact, the two are connected. And we pervert that all the time. What the Jewish Judaizers were doing here with the Gentiles is they were using the law of Moses in order to justify them not having to go eat with them who smell different or cook weird foods. We are holy. We abide by the code of holiness in the Old Testament. Therefore, because we love God's word so much, we do not have to care for you. We do not have to accept you. We don't have to put up with what is strange to us. We too might use our Christian freedom in ways that justify us not caring for others. But Paul says the whole scope of the law, and he's actually pressing that even more. He's saying the whole experience of Christian freedom is summed up through the opportunity to serve others through love. Now, what's really interesting is when you guys start your Bible reading plans, every Christian scoffs at the book of Leviticus. But I was thinking, I don't think the world quotes another passage from another book as much as the world quotes Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Our world loves that passage, but guess what? It's not written for the world. It's written for us. Paul quotes Leviticus 19. He says, Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that the purpose of God's plan of salvation, though incomplete in the law and fulfilled in Christ, is that we might through love serve one another? In fact, he goes as far to say that it's only the Christian who is free in Christ who is finally free to love and serve others. Why is that? Because of everything we've looked at so far in the book of Galatians. If we are free in Christ, we no longer need people for our own justification. We are freed from needing others, which now means we are finally free to lovingly serve others because we're focused on what we're giving instead of what we must get in return. Paul says, option one for living in freedom is to through love serve one another. He says, but there's another option should you choose to use the opportunity to serve yourself. Here's my advice, Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, lest that you are consumed by one another. You could choose to use your freedom to lovingly serve others and so fulfill the law. You could choose not to. Here's my advice, don't get eaten. Without the gospel, it is a dog-eat-dog world. Several years ago, a story came out in Germany where an individual posted a wanted ad online seeking a young, well-built man who wanted to be eaten. Not quite the help wanted sign we imagined, but the ad was filled and the one consumed the other. It is a graphic and a disturbing story, but Paul is making a graphic and disturbing point. Unless you are freed from the law, unless you are freed by salvation in Christ, then our service and our love of others is always an act of consumption. What do I mean by that? I mean that without grace, without the gospel, we always view others as tools to get what we want or threats to what we think we want. I will serve you because you provide me something. I need you to affirm how kind I am because honestly, if I consider it, I'm kind of a jerk. If you could just see me serving you and say, what a gracious, kind pastor you are, I'm finally justified. I need to serve you in a careful way where others will notice me serving you without noticing that I'm trying to get others to notice that I'm serving you because I need not only you to remind me that I'm a good, kind person, but I want them to see it and then to subtly reinforce that I'm a good, kind person and I'm doing this simply because I'm kind, not because I need what you can offer me. We need the praise so we don't feel worthless. We need the affirmation to make our guilt go away. It looks like service, but it's really just supper for the deep ache of your heart. You're a tool I need to get what I want. So please, please give it to me. Or on the flip side, maybe you have what I don't. And that challenges me. Your popularity, your holiness, your family is a threat to my life because my life doesn't look like that. And if we got up there and it's a beauty contest between the two of us, I will lose every time. That's generally true in any situation, but here for the sake of argument, let's assume I stand a chance. And if you're a threat, then I'm gonna do one of two things. I'm either going to ignore you and distance myself from you so that we never have to compare our own status, our own actions, our own homes. Or I'm going to quietly tear you down so that other people see your faults like I see my own. Nip, 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 bite. But the gospel defangs us. It finally frees us. How? What's the best way to satisfy the mouth of a hungry lion? You feed it. And if we have been justified in Christ, we have been fed, we have been satisfied. All that we feel like we lack has been provided to us in Christ. We don't need to consume others because we have been filled with the mercy and love of God in Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are okay, not because of what they did or what I did, but because of what Christ did in my stead. We are full. I don't need to manipulate you or others to tell me that I'm loved. The cross tells me that I'm loved. I don't need to tear you down so that I look better. The cross tells me that neither of us look as good as Jesus. And yet he has given to those who approach him in faith his righteousness, which justifies. The Dutch theologian Berkhauer captured this contrast well. He said, the heart of sanctification, that's how we grow as a Christian. The heart of sanctification is a heart which feeds on justification, knowing how we were saved. If Christ alone saves me, you can't, which means I don't need to squeeze blood out of your turnip, but I can instead give what I've been given in Christ. You see, the law stands as a bill that says past due, which means we approach everyone with a sense of desperation and a general pickpocketiness. I want from you what I need because those charges are coming, they're past due, and I need it now. But the gospel gives us a bill that says paid in full. We have all these resources provided to us. I no longer need anything from you because in Christ, I've been given it all. And so defanged by grace, we are free to no longer crave and consume others, but instead to finally, through love, care for one another, because through love, Christ has cared for, fed, and provided for you. That's finally free. Free from frustration that they don't give me back what I need. Free from frustration that no one noticed. Free from frustration that no one cared, because Christ noticed, cared, and paid it all for you. Use your freedom to love and serve. This freedom bell keeps ringing. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are under the Spirit, you are not under the law. And here's our second point this morning. Jesus frees us from disappointment and for delight. Jesus frees us from disappointment and for delight. I grew up, praise God, in a Christian home where the gospel was often preached to me. But I remember growing up thinking that if I wanted to get to heaven later, I had to live through hell now. Because it seemed all the things that I wanted to do were things that now I could no longer do. And some of us in here might think that freedom in Christ is being set free from the possibility of ever finding happiness in life, of ever finding joy. Maybe others have the opposite thought. Maybe you think that if you could just get that wonderful promise of free grace in Jesus, then you could just go on sinning however much you want, doing whatever you want to do, because at the end of the day, there's still grace. That Jesus, like a loving puppy dog, doesn't seem to care. He just keeps giving more and more and more and more. So I'm just going to take his grace and I'm going to go spend it on whatever I want to spend it. But Paul wants to correct both of those wrong understandings by showing us how Christian freedom allows us to do what we finally want to do by changing what we actually want to do. He draws our attention to this by acknowledging the war that we didn't need help pointing out. We know the war that's already waging war in our affections. There's a war being fought over the stockpiles of your freedom. They're saying, I'm an opportunity. I'm an opportunity. Come over here. Come spend. Come use for this. You're going to want to use your freedom as an opportunity for yourself, but Paul says, don't. What then should you do? Walk in the Spirit, says Paul. Follow what the Holy Spirit has done in you. In the noisy battlegrounds of our hearts, the Holy Spirit is the pacifier, which quiets our discontent and furnishes us with powerful, satisfying freedom. Now, if you are a Christian, you have this Spirit. That's what he's been making the point all along so far in Galatians, that those who belong to Abraham are those who have faith, and those who have faith are those who have the Spirit. But sometimes we don't understand the comfort that comes in the Holy Spirit. Paul wants you to see that. He wants you to not miss this. And so he's going to point out two things. First, in the midst of this tension, he wants you to pay attention to the source of your disappointment. Because the desires of the flesh and the life of the Spirit are opposed. That's what he says, which means depending upon who we listen to, our desires, what we desire, will either be satisfied or disappointed. Our desires are strong, aren't they? But they're often dumb. I read a story of a man, I believe it was in South Africa, who after being imprisoned for an extended period of time, was brought into court. His conviction was overturned. And he was freed. That man refused to be set free. He protested to the court that he wanted to go back to prison. It had been so long, he'd gotten so used to it, that that's where he wanted to be. In fact, this man had to be forcibly removed from the courtroom and pushed out into freedom. Our desires are strong, but they're often dumb. And when we're confronted with walking in the Spirit, that is following the course that God would say is satisfying and joyful and life-producing, at first glance, and I want to just give you this, at first glance, it doesn't matter if you follow Jesus for 75 years or for 7 days, at first glance, following the Spirit looks like walking to the guillotine. It looks like denying ourselves the very thing we ever wanted. But look at what Paul's saying here. Pay attention to your disappointments, because the flesh doesn't give you freedom. The Spirit does. Paul helps us see this in Romans. When he develops this, and he says this in Romans 6, 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You never had to walk in the Spirit. You never had to, through love, serve one another. You never had to obey God. You never had to consider someone who wasn't yourself. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now so ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I have started doing this with my kids, and it's really convicting because I can then say this to myself when I'm wrestling with the Lord as well. When they're refusing to obey me, I often go to them and I ask them if they're happy. Because in that moment, as they're disobeying me, they are living their best life now. They are not choosing to walk as obedient children. They are choosing to freely do exactly what they freely want to do at that moment in time. And yet they are frustrated, they are angry, they are tearful, and they are typically very, very sweaty. And so too are we when we attempt to say no to what God has given and think that we are getting satisfaction in pursuing our sins. We are never satisfied. To be free from the desires of the flesh, or to be free to pursue the desires of the flesh, is to be free to always be disappointed. It never provides. It is never satisfying, but the Spirit brings freedom. Do you want to be free? Learn to identify the slavery of the flesh. Do not think that it will give you anything other than disappointment. But if the flesh is the source of all our disappointment, then consider now, secondly, the source of our delight. The desires of the flesh, notice what Paul says there, the desires of the flesh are to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Do you understand what he just said? That's astounding, right? How do we think about who we are in Christ? Because my guess is how Paul thinks about who you are in Christ is different than what you think you are in Christ. We generally think that if we are free to do what we want to do, then we will do things that sin against God and harm others, and it'll be far quicker than a year before we find ourselves back in prison. But notice how profoundly powerful our justification in Jesus is. Our justification in Jesus not only redeems you from the curse of the law, but it regenerates you with new desires. It changes your affections. It gives us new desires. It creates us a heart that actually wants what is joyful for the first time. It gives us a palate for freedom when all we knew was slavery. A life of walking in the Spirit is not a life of forced captivity any more than someone who sits in prison looks at you who's on the outside and says, that's a life of forced freedom. A life in the Spirit is a life free to do what we want to do in the Spirit. This might seem to you a very dangerous sort of freedom. I know there are people in here with very gentle consciences. How do I know if what I'm doing is from the flesh or from the Spirit? How do I know that I'm not consuming? How do I know that I'm caring? How do I know this isn't the flesh? How do I know this is a Spirit? And if you feel burdened by those desires and you feel anxious and conflicted all the time, take heart. Because it's living people that feel pain. It's living people who feel pressure. It's people made alive in the Spirit who realize for the first time that there's an alternative leader, that there are alternative desires. And here in that moment, know that the fact that I realize there's a war means that I can choose to live in light of a victory that Christ won. So how do we navigate this newfound freedom in the midst of a tension? Paul's answer is really simple. This is what Paul does. Well, if you want to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. That's what he says. Walk in the Spirit. He made you alive. So what do you? Be led by the Spirit. You see, we used to be led by an enslaving taskmaster. We used to be led by something that said that if we needed to feel joy, we needed to satisfy our lusts. But every lustful activity demanded more and more and deeper and deeper. We used to think, because someone told us, that we had to feel the affirmation of people in order to feel safe. So we followed what culture told us wins friends and influences others. But always it demanded more and more. There was always more influence to be gained. There was always another person to impress. There was always another opportunity to either fail or succeed. We cashed those checks every time. And they bounced. But we are no longer under the law. We do not have to listen to those voices anymore. The freedom that comes in Christ comes into our heart, and it places a wonderful sign on our new door or over our door. And I wonder if you've seen this in businesses across town. It says this. It says, under new management. Under construction? For sure. Yep. Ready? For everything? Probably not yet. But what's changed? It's led by someone else. It's under new management. There's a new authority here. There's a new master in our life. And his checks don't bounce. There's one who leads us, who loves us, who knows what's best for us, who has given us life, and he is calling us to trust him. And we follow him because he lives in us. Isn't that crazy? Both walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit implies something that can only be done by a God. Because to walk in something is positional. I'm in it. But to be led by something is external. This is how wonderful God's redemption is. He has justified us in such a way that our lived experience in this body is being led by a God who is apart from us because God is in our body. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's calling us to trust him. He leads us out of endless disappointments, and he sets us free to that which truly satisfies. The Westminster Confession of Faith once asked, or the Catechism, what's the chief end of man? I said, the chief end of man is to enjoy God and obey him forever. That's what we were made for. That's why we sang this Advent season, sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pain. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. Break your chains. Step into the delight of life in the Spirit. If you want to enjoy a cold drink, what do you do? Do you pull up YouTube and watch videos on the coldest drink you've ever seen? Do you find a podcast that goes into the details of how I don't drink Coors Light? It says cold bottled. I don't know what that means, cold processed. Some avocado oil is cold pressed. Do you just listen to podcasts about what it means to be cold pressed and find refreshment there? No, what do? You go to the fridge and you pull out the coldest can that you can find of that spicy sparkling water or that lemonade, and you open it and you drink it. If you want to enjoy a hot meal, you eat it. And if you want to enjoy your freedom in Christ, you live in it. And what does that look like? It looks like walking in the Spirit. Because only in the Spirit are we free to obey, because we're free to love what God loves. We're finally free. But in case we still have questions about what this looks like, or if you're not entirely convinced that life in Christ is better than life in the flesh, Paul continues with this. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. I'm not done yet. We're just getting started. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. I love what Paul says next. Anything not mentioned. And things like this. And I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's Paul's final point. Jesus frees us from labor for life. Jesus frees us from labor for life. Now, imagine with me for a moment that you've been saving up for a very long time to attend an all-inclusive resort that has had the best reviews and boasts it being the most satisfying rest that you could ever have. And so you save and you pay more than you probably should have because it seems worth it. You finally make it. You enter into the resort, and instead of greeting you with a nice cup of lemon water or cucumber water like they often do at these fancy places, you're given a mop. And they said, time to get to cleaning. You clean a little bit and you're exhausted, and you go and you remember how they advertise their feather beds. Is that a thing still? Is that old? Are we beyond that? Their memory foam beds. You go to your room and you find out that there's no bed for you. In fact, that you actually are making everybody else's bed. You find out that you're not actually waited on by the staff at all, but you are the staff despite the fact that you paid to be served. If that were your experience, this is when we're glad the internet exists. We all turn into Karens, right? We start blogging, we start tweeting. We want everyone to know that they wronged you. We want them to know that this resort is a sham, that it provides no rest. But did you notice the words that Paul used in this list? They're the excesses of what our world often finds as the source of rest and peace. Endless sex, alcohol, respect, always being right, always getting what you think you deserve. That's a resort all of us would go to. But did you notice the verbs that Paul used? The works of the flesh are evident. These activities are work. They are strenuous labor, lifelong slavery, and endlessly exhausting. It's no surprise, if we're honest, that when we pursue these things, hoping to find the rest and the resort we always wanted, we find ourselves more and more exhausted. We try to sex our way into more love, and yet the less love we experience. We try to lie our way into relief, and yet the less relieved we feel. We try to vacation our way into rest, and yet the more tired we are. We try to cheat our way to the top, and yet the more cheated we feel. We are exhausted, we are empty, and Paul steps into the midst of it and says, "But you are of all things hopeless. For whoever does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There's the resort you're looking for. And if you think that what you're doing will get you access to that, you are mistaken. Whoever does these things will not get what they're working for. That's what Paul said in Romans 6. The wages of that is death. You will never find the peace you want. You will never inherit the kingdom of God. As miserable and endless as your toil in this world seems, when you happen to walk through that sweet relief of death, the only thing that will await you is the eternal punishment for your sins against the Lord. Now, we are smart people. And as intellectuals, we would say, "I do not want that. I would choose to not do these works of the flesh. I would choose to inherit the kingdom of God." And so what we would expect Paul to then counter with is what is natural to us, is he would now say, "But the works of the Spirit are also evident. Bible reading, charity, honesty, moderation, chastity, community service, never raising your voice, never showing up late, always saying thank you, obeying your parents and cleaning up your plate." But that's not what Paul says, is it? Look at what he says in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now that's what you call a plot twist. Because this is not what we would think. This is what freedom looks like. The works of the flesh are not immediately canceled or qualified by the works of the Christian. Instead, it is by the fruit of the Spirit. And why is that? Well, do you remember all of these illustrations Paul's been using up to this? He uses one primary one, and that's of an inheritance. And his point is, you do not work in order to earn an inheritance. You are granted an inheritance. And you're granted it by faith. And through that faith, we're given the Spirit. And if we have that Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit. It is here. You see, how much work for it is a tree to produce fruit? It's not really work at all. It's in the business of a tree to produce fruit. Now, it's really, really hard for a slug to produce fruit. They don't naturally do it. But an orange tree will produce oranges. An apple tree will produce apple trees. Yep, that's also true. But also apples. It's the nature of a tree to bear fruit. And it's the nature of the Spirit to bear his fruit in the life of a believer. Because the believer's life is now life in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is in opposition to all the flesh might do, works of the flesh, and yet it grants all the things the flesh wants, which is in the end. Because behind our seeking of sex and alcohol and rest and enjoyment and being right, what are we looking for? Is it not just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Isn't that what we actually want? And yet we're seeking our own works, and we're seeking the works of the flesh to provide for us that which grows naturally in the Spirit and in the believer through faith. We've been freed from a life where all of those attributes are absent from us. And now, by grace through faith, they are in us through the Holy Spirit. And notice how it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit. There are different seasons for fruit at different times. None of us have all of these showing at the same time, at the same rate. All of these will come and they'll grow and they'll develop at different rates. But listen, you will get all of these not by pursuing the things of the world, but by walking in the Spirit. Thomas Chalmers once said, "The freer the gospel, the more sanctifying the gospel. And the more it is revealed as a doctrine of grace, the more it will be felt as a doctrine according to godliness." The more we see the free grace of God in the gospel, the more we realize that it has the power to satisfy us and to change us, to enjoy God, to obey him forever. This is true freedom. How is this true freedom? How is it even better than we expected? Well, against such things, there is no law. When you find something that you immediately delight in, what's the immediate danger that you have? You consume it. Or if you're like me, you don't consume it. I love overpriced, really expensive hipster coffee. And if someone were to gift that to me, I am so glad, but I am also immensely burdened. Because I know in order for me to enjoy it, I have to make it. In order for me to make it, I have to consume it. And each time I consume it, I have less and less joy left in my life. It's a diminishing resource. Kids, maybe you already ate through your favorite candy that came in your stocking. Sorry, it's limited. Maybe you're holding off. And you're like, hey, at that time, you know what? Come February, like we're not quite to Easter. There hasn't been new candy showing up. My parents are still on this fitness kick. Maybe at that point, I'll go up into the closet, I'll find this piece of candy and I'll pull it out. Except at that point, it's maybe gonna be old and moldy. Or maybe your sibling snuck it out. Guess what? It's limited. But these things that we want, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control, against these things, there is no law. There is nothing that limits it. There is no caloric bloat. There is no static life of enjoying something so much that now you just spent the rest of your life on the couch watching the movie you just got or the video game console that you were just gifted. You can use these things. You can enjoy these things. You can love these things. You could give these things. You could rejoice in these things. You could practice these things because they are endlessly unregulated because they are tied to the endlessly infinite triune God of the universe. And he gives it freely to us by grace through faith in the Spirit. So to enjoy it, to gorge ourselves on it, to show no restraint in consuming what we really, really want, we ask that God would cause us to want this life more and more and more. And the good news is, that's what grace does. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That Spirit, those fruits, that freedom is yours in Christ. You have died. Your sinful passion is loud, but it lacks power. The flesh we have, which we still have that sin tendency. We still have those old patterns. And yet it's been crucified. Have you ever had dead skin? Kids, have you ever had dead skin that like snags all the time? It's super frustrating. And it's there. But it's there because what's growing under it, the new healthy skin, is forcing it out. You see, our old desires is like a deflated balloon. The only air it has is the air that you give it. It died on the cross. Don't give it air. Don't try to animate it to give you the desire that the living Spirit of God has already given you. And Paul's logic is, if you have a freedom like this, if you've been freed from sin and for life in the Spirit, then why would you ever go back? Why would you ever use that freedom as an opportunity to return to the flesh, which got you into slavery in the first place? Augustine once said this about sinners. He said, they are more strongly taken up with other things which have more power to make them miserable than that which they so faintly remember to make them happy. And that's how you know Augustine was a Titans fan. You see, if you come to Christ, you come because you acknowledge that your sin is a problem. Your sin has enslaved, harmed, and damned you. And if we come to Christ because sin is the problem, then why, having such freedom, would we ever turn to sin as the solution? Brothers and sisters, you have been set free from sin if your faith is in Christ. And if you feel like you are not free, come this moment to Him. Come to Christ. Repent of your works, repent of your pursuit of empty things, and enjoy the free gift of life in Him. And then walk with a joy not defined by the laws of the world that never satisfy, but by the law of Christ, which gives us a spirit of liberty, serving, loving, and caring for others. Those who have been released from sin have not just been rehabilitated. We have not just been released. We have been resurrected. We have been given a new life, a new desire, and a new freedom because we finally have a new Savior. And He alone is who leads us into freedom. This is a life finally free. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you might do such a miraculous work as this, that you might not only show us how we are freed, which is in Christ, but that you might call us to realize that our freedom is freedom from sin for obedient, living service of you and love of others. Fix that in our minds. Help us see the slavery of stepping outside of that and the joy of walking inside of it. Do this according to your immense mercy. We ask all this in your name. Amen.